That's what we're doing today. Going to finish up this last little bit in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to bring you into the 13th chapter, and we're going to stop at the 8th verse, which of course we've already covered, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, really. And so that should pretty much get us ready for the 14th chapter in particular. Now, today we're going to wind up the idea of God promoting these gifts under the title of excellency. Excellency in exercising spiritual gifts. These gifts that we've been going over, and we've pretty much focused in on, you know, what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 12. We've talked about what gifts continue on past the first century and what gifts do not, because of perfect revelation coming in the completing of the canon of Scripture, God's perfect revelation, there is no need for gifts of revelation to continue on. In fact, Paul uses some pretty strong language, doesn't he? In the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10, he talks about the fact that if you're exercising these gifts, once perfect revelation comes, you're like a little child. You're like an immature man. You all right? And this is something that is for growing, but to a certain point, you take it, you set it aside, you get what you can from it, you leave it behind. The issue being whether God is giving it or not, whether God is promoting revelation gifts or not. He is not, because if He is, that means that this Scripture is not complete. That means that this canon is not closed, just like it wasn't closed yet in regards to the Old Covenant Scriptures, you see. God left the door wide open, especially as we've been studying in the Minor Prophets, and we're in Zechariah right now. God's giving continuous revelation, and He's getting the people ready to receive the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. That's going to be like 400 years in their future at that time when this information is coming, for instance, in Zechariah. So it's important to understand that. When God keeps it going, He says why. He gives a reason. But this is something entirely different. Something I mentioned to Carrie last night in regards to prophecy and the office of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. By the way, there's not two offices of prophecy. I don't know if that's confusing for anybody. There's just one. There's the prophetic office, and it is used in two different ways, forthtelling and foretelling. Okay, but isn't it interesting how you've got qualifications that are laid out for, let's say, pastor teachers and elders. You can go to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and you get all the qualifications for the elders that have to be satisfied, one of which, of course, is that person is able to teach. You followed next by a whole bunch of qualifications for deacons. You know, you go over to Titus, the first chapter, and you've got more qualifiers for elders, pastor teachers, and that kind of thing. Right? How come there's no qualifying for the office of prophet? There isn't any. There are none. Because God did not intend for it to continue. If God intended for it to continue, there would be qualifiers. Actually, there is one qualifier. You better tell it right and not make a mistake or you're dead, according to Deuteronomy 18. That carries right over. See? There is an excellence when those revelation gifts were being used that was to be understood and implemented. Gifts of excellence to be exercised in an excellent manner. And we're going to talk about what that excellent manner is today when we move from the last little bit of the 12th chapter and get into the 13th chapter. We're going to consider two types of excellence. First, excellence is appointed, as you can see on your outline. That's where Paul uses this phrase, God has appointed, in verse 28 and the 12th chapter, verse 28. God has appointed in the church, and then he starts laying out these office gifts and gifts that follow thereafter. Excellence is appointed by God. In order for that excellence to be used by regenerate men and women, there has got to be an ability to apply that excellence. Apply that excellence. And that's what gets us into the 13th chapter. Because in the 13th chapter, Paul says all of this only works, you know, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, It only works if it's powered by the excellence of love. It's got to be pushed along by the gas tank of love. You know, agape love, self-sacrificial love, a love that looks for the betterment of somebody else rather than myself, which is, of course, the main issue for the reason why the gifts are given. And so as we move into this arena right here, I want us to consider these few verses at the end of chapter 12. Let's just read those together. Verse 28, "And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then, miracles, then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, kinds of tongues," plural. "All are not apostles, are they?" No. "All are not prophets, are they?" No. "All are not teachers, are they?"
No.
Right. "All are not workers of miracles, are they?"
No.
No. "All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." What is this excellent way? Well, that's when he gets into the excellence of love in chapter 13. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And here's a listing of what love is and what love isn't. Love is patience. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It goes on and on and on. And that's where he intros us into, however, prophecy, tongues, word of knowledge, are all going to either pao, stop altogether, or they're going to katargeo. They're going to deactivate. In any case, they're not going to be around. When? When perfect comes. When the perfect revelation comes. And I'm not going to review all that. I do recommend, however, I do find that oftentimes the folks in our church don't always have the handle on this subject that I'd like them to have. And I find that out through conversations, you know, that I have with some of you. So I really, you know, here's a great opportunity to go back into the YouTube library, because we just have so much of that stuff there now. Go back into the YouTube library, and I forget the title right offhand, but you'll see it right away. The text is right there, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, part of the 1 Corinthians 12 passage as well, early on in the first part of the 12th chapter. And go over that again. Go over that again to make sure you've got that down. I think that's what God's Word is teaching. Other people have different opinions, and that's fine, but they don't work for me. All right, so let's talk about this. Let's dig into this a little bit here. It's all getting us ready for the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about the arrogance. It's all about the look at me. It's all about the no patience. It's all about the demons. Yeah, don't forget that. As the 12th chapter begins to open up, remember how we did that? We showed you that there's a direct tie-in between the idolatry area, which involves the demonic, looking back to the explanation in chapter 10, about verse 22, 23 right there. They all go together. Paul is hooking it all together. Because these Corinthians, acting the way they did, by the time they get into the 14th chapter, It's just absolutely a mind blow what is taking place right here. Wait till I show you some of Paul's sarcasm in this 14th chapter right here, where he gets into the sarcasm and actually tells them, I got a couple of tests for you guys to see if this is actually of God or not. I mean, it's so obvious what Paul is doing right here, but you're going to have to wait till we get there, which will be pretty darn quick here. All right, so let's dig into this a little bit right here. This is all coming on the heels of the members of the body of Christ, right? Because that's what we just got through dealing with, and how we are all members of Christ's body in particular. And because there are members in Christ's body, there has got to be order, there's got to be ministry within Christ's body, and there's a set of ordinals here starting in the 28th verse relative to these three offices that come right up right away. Verse 28, and God has tathemai, appointed as great, to set in order, to appoint, that's fine. He has set or appointed in the church. This is an order of importance now when he starts going first, second, third. I think you should block those ordinals or something like that, because these are orders of importance in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. All right, we still have apostles today. We have apostles today in the scriptures themselves. The apostles live on, but their job had to be just for foundation. Is that not what Ephesians 2 verse 20 says? That we are building upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You don't keep rebuilding foundations, do you? Hello? No. You do it once. You don't keep doing it again and again and again. That's the point of that, you see. Apostles, first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 21, 22, 23, I believe those are the right verses, talk about the fact that when Judas was to be replaced, there was a whole series of requirements that men had to meet in order to be apostles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to qualify. First, you had to be alive and active and a follower of Christ Jesus during his lifetime and his ministry on the earth. That had to be, even from the time of John the Baptist to the resurrection. Secondly, you had to be a witness of the resurrection. You had to be not, I believe that he did rise. No, you had to see him. You had to see him. Remember those, we'll come across it, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Paul talks about the fact that there were 500 brethren at the same time that saw the risen Lord Jesus. There was many people that saw him. So it's not like a few here, a few there. But not everybody got to see him, only those who were chosen in particular. Apostles, they are foundational. Secondly, it says, there is the office of prophet. The office of prophet. Well, of course, with the office of apostle and the requirements in Acts, the first chapter, nobody can be an apostle past the second century. Isn't that correct? It's not possible, okay, unless you want to throw the Bible out. All right. Secondly, as I told you earlier in regards to prophets, there's no conditions, requirements listed anywhere for prophets, because it's not to be an abiding office in the sense of revelation prophecy goes, not to be that way. But there were to be, secondly, the office of prophet, where we get continuous revelation, foretelling, as well as forthtelling. Prophecy goes on today, since the second century, in regards to forthtelling. That's what you get every Sunday morning, except for the times that I stay home and, rest. But that's prophesying that's going on. So Brian steps up, Tony steps up, that's prophesying that's taking place. Now, isn't this interesting? Because apostles, prophets, they're revealers of the Word of God, aren't they? Didn't we discover that in Matthew the 13th chapter, Matthew the 23rd chapter, that apostles are referred to as scribes? They're the ones who are to be writing. Paul himself said in Galatians the first chapter, as well as the beginning of Galatians the second chapter, that the revelation of the gospel that he received, he did not receive from men, but he received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. See? That's what an apostle does. He gets that directly from. So what we've got here is a continuous line of revelation information that are appointed, individuals that are appointed in the church. First, the apostles. Second, the prophets. Now, what's third? Teachers. Didaskalos. Teaching continues on. The requirements for a teacher, of course, are laid out in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, Titus, the first chapter. It's usually under the headings of pastor, teachers, and or elders. That's important to remember that right there. Take another quick look. I know you have before. Look back at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, and specifically verse 11. But you'll notice that when Christ ascended, Paul talks about his ascension in verse 8. It was at that time, bottom of verse 8, that he gave gifts to men. Now he's quoting here out of Psalm 68 and verse 18. He gave gifts to men. And then he goes on in verse 9 about the ascension and the descension first into the lower parts of the earth. That's where he recovers the captive, a host of captives that he speaks of in the middle of verse 8. He who descended himself, verse 10, also is he who ascended far above all the heavens so he might fill all things. And so verse 11, and he gave. And that takes us back to the bottom of verse 8. When Jesus ascended, and he gave, that's 40 days after his resurrection, and he gave some as apostles, as prophets. Same order, by the way. Now he has evangelists, but he places pastor and teacher together under the same grouping. So it's really not five, it's four, because pastor and teacher is what is known as the Granville-Sharpe's rule of Greek grammar. Basically, there's a definite article in front, in the Greek, in front of the word pastor, poimen right here. There's a chi, the chi conjunction, that is between the words, the nouns, pastor and teacher. But teachers does not have a definite article in front of it. That means that we consider both one office. There's just one definite article, one conjunction joining the two, but there is no definite article preceding the secondary noun. In this case, that's teachers. So it's pastors and teachers. So you got four right here. All right, we ought to understand the function of apostles. We got the prophets part. Nothing in the Bible says that the gift of evangelist has ceased in any way, shape, or form. But God gave also pastor teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So if those, and guess what the pastor teacher today does? He focuses on the material that the apostles and the prophets gave previously. That's his text. That's our Bible right there. Apostles and prophets. And it is through the activity of those four offices in particular that causes the saints to be, verse 12, to be equipped for the work of service, to be building up the body of Christ, attaining to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature man, measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, if it wasn't for those active offices, those things won't be happening. Those things won't be going on. See? So back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, that's why these ordinals are here. God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Okay? Now watch. Then, epita in Greek. Epita, then. It's a word of succession. It's a word of succession. In other words, everything else comes after these. It's not in order necessarily. The ordinals are dropped. Now it's just one after the next, all right? But the most important appointments are apostles, prophets, teachers. The only living office today is the office of teacher. Then, so this is not as important as the first three. Miracles. Of course, if you need a miracle, that miracle is pretty important to you right about then. I understand that, okay? But not in regards to the importance of the revelation of the truth that comes through the apostles and the prophets and is communicated through the teachers. He says, then miracles, and that's dunamis. Then powers. We've already talked about this early on in chapter 12. Then gifts of healings. Why do we have plurals right there? Gifts of healings. Remember why we have He says the same thing back earlier in chapter 12. I think it's verse 10. No, it's in 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. If you don't have an S, a plural after healing right there, you should insert it because it is plural in Greek. All right, why gifts of healings? What does he say here in verse 28? Gifts of healings. Come on. I'm the one that's not feeling good. Let's go. Gifts of healings. Why does he say it? Why does he use the plural? Why does he use the plural? Exactly, exactly. Ding, ding, ding. As there are many different types of sicknesses, illnesses, diseases, there has to be a gift of healing that accommodates and crushes each one of those individual things. See, God doesn't just, he's not scattershooting healing. There's a specific healing he uses that has to cover that specific illness or that sickness. So God is very interested. God is not benign when it comes to healing and things like that. The details matter. What's the next one? Helps. Helps. These are folks that have just got, you know, they've got a gift of assistance. They make things run smooth. Helps. Things like coming in and cleaning the church. You know, helping take care of the bulletin. Helping the pastor like get the pulpit out of the way and get his chair up, you know, if it's time to do the YouTube or something like that. Or somebody who's just naturally gravitated towards helping somebody else. You see, it helps. It can never be a show-off gift, right? Would you ever think that help would be a show-off gift? No. How about administrations? That comes next. Organizations, the ability to organize. You know, there are some pastors out there, you know, they need to find that person with administrative gifts and get it on with that person because they're wrecking things, you know. Organizing, things like that. He says various kinds of tongues last. Now, the Greek word there for kinds is genos. Genos. We got an open door. Yeah. Genos. Genos. Usually translated kind, and that's fine. That's okay. They can all stay there. Frank, it's good. Sorry, they can stay there for now. But it's the exact same word. Interesting. You know how I've told you again and again and again that the gift that God gives is living languages. It's represented by various nations of people. Genos can also be translated as a nation, or in the plural form, nations, you see. Once again, he's emphasizing in the plural kinds of tongues. I want you to start getting ready for that plural there, for glossae, tongues. Start getting ready for it and start noticing the difference between singular tongue and plural tongues. Because there is an inherent meaning that Paul is using as a construct throughout the 14th chapter that's absolutely critical. So he's giving it to him right now. All right, so God has appointed in the church, 1, 2, 3. Then after that, everything else. It has its function. Thank you, Keith, for that. It has its function. It has its place. They're not as important as the first three. That's why God gives ordinals, you see. Well, what was the Corinthians' problem? The Corinthians' problem had, you know, well, their ego was first and foremost because of the different kind of religions, you know, the Cybele religions, the Bacchus religions, that kind of a thing, the Dionysius religions. They were all very showy and very flashy, very much an open door for the demonic. And everybody wanted a piece of the pie. Everybody wanted some action. And so many people at Corinth wanted to be apostles. Many wanted to be prophets. And that's why Paul has to press this right here in verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? And of course, that's the no answer, isn't it? The no is implied. All are not apostles. So why are so many there in your church claiming to be apostles in the first century? All right, they're not apostles. All are not prophets, are they? Of course, no. Yeah, the big, showy, flashy gift. All are not teachers, are they? Well, you know when you've been under a teacher. You've been under somebody with the gift of teaching because you're learning. It's as simple as that. It doesn't mean that, you know, it all just sort of rolls over on top of you and you're able to just receive it without paying attention or something like that. But it means that there's an emphasis in regards to the learning aspect of the miraculous nature of the gift. Yes, miraculous. Yes. You see, receiving revelation is one thing. Teaching that revelation is something entirely different. Something entirely different. Because that's why Peter would say about the apostles under the old covenant and how that they would be receiving this information. They didn't all understand what they were receiving. They knew that they were going to transmit it to more than just those Israelites there at that time, and that it in fact was for the church down the road. That doesn't mean they understood the New Testament concept of the church necessarily, you see, but they didn't all get it. It had to be taught. So there's an anointing for that that takes place. He says, are all workers of miracles? Well, of course, no. Not everybody has that power ministry. To be honest with you, I don't know. I really don't think I've met anybody with that. I think these are few and far between the gifts. You know, you got five revelation gifts, and you got four that, as best we can tell, by expositing the texts that are still around, simply because God has not spoken to them being removed. So you got your hyper cessationist guys, you know, you got a partial cessationist like me. But unless the text says, see, I don't care what you saw, I don't care what you experienced, I don't care what you have, I just don't care. What does the text have to say? What does the text have to deal with? The text does not shut certain ones of those down. I've already taught on that, so we're moving along. Verse 30. All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? I think that's still around. All do not speak with tongues, so real known languages, right? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And that's an implied no. You know what's interesting? Right in your margin right there, right, chapter 14, verse 26. All do not speak with tongues, do they? 14, 26. And then look at 14, 26. Paul says, well, New American Standard says, what is the outcome then, brethren? Well, it's ti un estin. What's it like? What is it with you? Sort of an idea. Difficult to translate into English. In other words, but what is it that you guys are doing? Is what he means to be saying. He says, when you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a teaching. Whoa! Not all are teachers, are they? No. Each one has a teaching. Each one, goes on implying, has a revelation, has a tongue. But note the number on tongue. Singular or plural? Yeah, see, that's it right there. They don't all have a genuine language given to them by God, by the Holy Spirit. See? But each one of them has a babble. Each one has a babble. Each one has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I'll get back to that. You'll enjoy that a lot when I get into that. You know, Paul, I'll tell you what. All right. So he lays all this stuff out right there. This is the excellency that is appointed. These are excellent gifts. And I believe that when these things were... this is my opinion now. Here's my opinion moment. I believe that when these things were exercised, there was no way you could misunderstand whether these were genuinely from God or not. I believe there were explosions. I believe that they were definite. That's necessarily, when I say explosion, I mean more of a definite sense. It pushes away all doubt, is what I mean, okay? Not that it was necessarily all loud or anything like that, but none of this stuff like we have today. You know, none of this stuff like we have today. You can watch it on YouTube. You know, I mean, if you feel like you must, go right ahead and you can see what's going on out there and whatnot. But, I mean, it's like, even the world looks at that and they go, well, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen. Of course, you know, if that's your God, I won't have anything to do with it. That's even going to come up in the 14th chapter when some people or unbelievers are going to come in and you're all speaking, you know, in tongues and this kind of a thing, and they're going to say, you're mad. You're out of your mind. Well, the world is still getting it right, and the church in that venue is still getting it wrong. And so all do not speak, all do not interpret, do they? We'll talk about interpretation of tongues. We get into the 14th chapter a little bit more in particular. So there is that excellence. On God's side, He's appointed an excellent thing, hasn't He? He's made excellent appointments. Now, in order for us to apply them, apply these gifts that have been given to us, we've got to do it being undergirded by love. That's the only way. That's the way that this excellency, second point, is applied, and it begins in verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still a more excellent way. My position is, and Winnie Paul is, a lot of different commentators on this say different things. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. That's interesting because, you know, he just got through saying in 12:11, chapter 12, verse 11, that the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Just as He wills. So He decides where the gifts are going. He makes the distribution. And yet, in verse 31, Paul tells them, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Note the plural. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, remember I told you in verse 28, the ordinals, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. This is an ordinal of importance, right? Everything else comes after that. What are the greater gifts? The greater gifts are the gifts that are going to do the greatest amount of good. Now, you know, the gifts of healings, that's great. You know, right? Great. But it's not greater than the office of apostle. It's not greater than the office of prophet. It's not greater than the office of teacher. Because the transmission of God's word is absolutely at the apex of all things that He does. And so earnestly desiring the greater gifts, it's going to be the gifts that are going to be the most effective, that are going to be according to the will of the Holy Spirit, that are going to do the most good. So He doesn't just leave that there with them about earnestly desiring, right? Gee, I'd really like to have, you know, the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's what I want, you know. Is that what Paul is saying? No. No, Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying it's open season or open enrollment for the gifts like it would be for your insurance or something like that. No, it's the Holy Spirit but earnestly desire the gifts that are going to do the most good. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean when you're earnestly desiring these gifts, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get that gift. It doesn't necessarily mean that the gift's coming to you. It might be coming to another brother or sister in the church, and you should be thrilled with that. You should be happy with that. That's exactly correct. And by the way, all of this is heading towards a conclusion, because at the end, here I'm going to give you one of my conclusionary thoughts ahead of time. At the end, when we're done with all of this, you know, my question to you is going to be, who in Messiah Church needs your gift? Who needs your gift? Which is where we've been heading all this time. You know, do you know your gift? Do you recognize, you know, your gift? Here's the definition for all these different gifts. How do I know God has given me? I've even talked to some of you, you know, via email, you know, or on the phone in regards to that. And those are good questions, you know. Too much of this is lost within the Reformed community. It's lost within the Reformed community. We need to get it back. Not the revelation gifts that have been set aside. That makes us babies. That makes us mature. That makes us children. No. I earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Excellent way for what? An excellent way for desiring the greater gifts and for using and applying those gifts. And here we go into chapter 13, verse 1. He says, if, interesting way Paul starts this, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If, here's the condition, right? If I speak with tongues of men and angels. All right, right away, you know that when he talks about tongues in the plural, he's talking about real living languages. Correct. Very good. And then notice what he says next. Tongues of man and, the implication, tongues of what? All right. This is nowhere discussed anywhere in the Bible at all. Paul is using an illustration here, not teaching a doctrine. He is not saying there are tongues of angels. We already know there's tongues of men. But be careful when you come across something like this, you know. Can I have tongues of angels? Is that something that the Lord, you know, used to give away in the first century, you know, kind of a thing? There's absolutely no biblical reference for this. There's no biblical proof for that. And so the answer is no. The answer is no. There were no tongues of angels. They were always living languages that could be understood. Now, Pentecostals and charismatics have used and abused this for decades and decades and decades. Oh my gosh. There's no such thing as men speaking in the tongues of angels. In all likelihood, since Paul's point is to exercise the gift in love, he's not pursuing the idea of tongues of angels, as if they have their own tongues or something like that. So don't come, don't ask me later, you know, but do you think there are tongues of angels? My answer is no. My answer is no. Why is my answer no? Because the Scripture does not teach it. The Scripture does not speak about it. It does not give any coordinating understanding about it, so we can just leave it there. Then now watch Paul's point. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, but do not have love. See, love seeks to use the gift for another's benefit. That's 12:7, isn't it? Where Paul says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for everybody else's good. So if I use those things, it may be like the coolest thing ever, right? I got all the nations, languages in the world all in my tongue, including, for good measure, languages from angels. But if I'm arrogant about it, if I'm egotistical about it, if it's about looking at me, if I do not have love, what am I? I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, what's interesting about his reference right there to that is this. In Corinth, as well as in the other areas of Asia, in the worship of various pagan deities like Cybele, for instance, Bacchus, Dionysius, what they would do is they would gather together. They would worship with these ecstatic babble-like tongues, okay? They worship with this ecstasy. And while they're speaking in tongues, they go around, they're banging on cymbals and little gongs and this kind of a thing, trying to alert the god or the goddess by doing so. And so Paul says, what are you doing? You've moved right back into hedonism again. You've moved right back into idolatry again, which means that these gifts here are motivated by... No, see, I have an answer. I'm waiting for you to... What? Demons, yeah. See, he continues with his subject. Chapter 12, right? Verse 1, now concerning the spirituals. Brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to these mute idols, however you were led. And then he talks about, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, why does he bring up mute idols right here? Well, that takes us back to chapter 10. And it takes us into, verse 19. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? See, the idol is nothing. It's just a piece of stone. But there's something behind it that's the problem. He says, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. What do you think they were doing when they were sacrificing to demons? They were speaking in their tongues, their babble, and they were banging on their gongs and clanging on their little cymbals. See, Paul, see how Paul brings it all together like this, right? He doesn't want us to miss this. So you look back at chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. He just told them, that if they exercise the gift of tongues without love, they're back to worshiping demons again. They're right back into it again. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, and those are italicized, you can slash those out. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, what is interesting about the top of this prophecy is that Paul includes something in a person that has the prophetic gift that he hasn't talked about elsewhere. He just makes mention of it here. If I have prophecy and it's a conjunction, connecting, and know all mysteries. Part of having the gift of prophecy or being the office of prophet in the first century is to know all mysteries. Is to know all mysteries. And then, and all knowledge. So part of being in the office of prophet in the first century is to know all mysteries and to know or to have all knowledge. Now this would have been knowing the mysteries that God would reveal and all knowledge that God would reveal in order for the prophet to remain in his prophetic office is what that is talking about right there. So isn't that interesting? So if I have all of that and I've got this incredible gift of this revelation office of prophet, he says, let's go on. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, believing at all. Let's say I have all faith necessary to remove mountains. Now, what's Paul referring back to? What's he referring back to right there? All faith, remove mountains.
Mark 11.
Yeah, oh, wow. Exactly. Mark 11, verse 22, verse 23, right in there. Jesus, you know, you'll remember the boys came by and they saw that Jesus, the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before, now it completely withered up from the roots. Peter's going, how in the world? And Jesus says, have the faith of God. That's Greek. Have the faith of God. Have it. Have the faith of God. For if you say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, you don't doubt in your heart. You believe the things that you say come to pass. You'll have what you have spoken. And whatsoever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's radical. That's radical. And it comes without derivation. It comes without condition other than faith. But it's all based on having God's faith, right? And so now Paul uses that, picks up on that right there. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains. So you could do this. And of course, it isn't about, you know, moving a big old mountain. It's not about a physical mountain. It's about mountain types of situations. Mountainous, high, big, huge. He says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. But guess what? One component is missing. But do not have love, I am nothing. If I don't have my gas tank filled with love to power this along, filled with, in other words, when I exercise my spiritual gift, it's for the benefit of somebody else. It's for the benefit of somebody else. Okay, now I'm going to say this. A couple of you this morning said to me, you know, you should let Tony or Brian, you know, for, well, see, you have to understand that it is out of love that I am here. It is out of love. And I am driven by this, you know, to minister this teaching word to you. And I appreciate what you said, those who came up to me and said that. I know you care for me. And, you know, I can't wait for this to be done right about now. But that's the exercising of the gift. And I can do it. And I got a perfectly good lazy boy at home I'm going to throw my body into. And we're going to be just fine after that. All right, but he says, if I move this mountain, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Actually, the Greek is interesting. Uthen, that's translated, I am nothing. Uthen is the Greek word. I'm a no one. Or I am not at all. Not at all. Uthen. See? His whole meaning of existence, if he exercises this gift without it being the target benefit for somebody else, then it's meaningless. It makes me a nobody. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. And if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Possessions to feed the poor. You remember what Jesus used to talk about in Matthew, the fifth chapter? He talked about the fact, you know, that the Jews would come out literally, and there would be an announcement and a trumpet blown that so-and-so is now giving, they would go into the marketplace to do this, is now giving of their substance to meet so-and-so's need, whatever it might be. And they would get this incredible, oh man, you know, that adulation and that kind of. Of course, you know what Jesus said. Jesus says, you've received your reward in full. That's the end of that. Right there. That's it. In fact, hell waits for people like that, by the way. Any kind of reward you thought you were going to get from God, yeah, ain't happening. When Paul says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned. You know, Nero was we were getting close here for Nero to come to the purple. And these bodies would be given over to be burned. You could, martyrdom in the early church took on a weird kind of life, all of its own, especially towards the end of the first century. You know, Christianity was still an illicit religion, and martyrdom became a very strange thing. People in the church, you know, because of lack of teaching, were actually seeing this as a means, you know, for giving them extra points and credit to get into heaven. If they gave their lives over, if they gave their lives over to be burned, and they would actually go to the stake with this whole thing in mind. They actually had it in their minds that if they did this, this was going to exercise some merit towards salvation in regards to that. The church started slipping right after the death of the apostles. You know, even under John, when John was still around, but he was an old man, it started slipping right away. It's a big deal. If I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, Amplified New Testament translates it this way, not profits me nothing, but I'm a useless nobody. That's pretty accurate. Once again, it points back at the character. It points back at what is being done to the person who's trying to exercise a gift without love. Then he says, I'm a useless nobody. And now we get into what love is and what love isn't. Verse 4, love is patient. That means it endures. Real love that looks to benefit somebody else, that puts up with their junk. We use different words for that. But we put up with their stuff, trying to help. Real love is enduring. It doesn't mean that real love is necessarily going to endure forever for that situation, because there comes a time biblically where you just stop in certain cases. All right? But the essence of love is that it is an enduring thing. It's not something that's just for the moment. I love you for right now, but you know, an hour from now it could be different. Love is kind. What's the opposite of kind? Yeah, mean. That's it. Yeah, I like that. Mean. Well, love is kind. It's a kind thing. You know, when you just drop a little bit of money in that guy's bucket, you know, it's a kind thing. You know, I think we spend too much time thinking, by the way, in order to get out of simple acts of kindness, thinking, well, am I going to like keep this guy going on his, you know, problem? What's he going to use it for? Drugs? He's going to use it for alcohol? How is that any of your affair? You're either going to give it or you're not going to give it. Give it or don't give it. You know, but one thing's for sure, don't keep equivocating over it. Love is kind. Guess what it's not? Well, it's not jealous. No. It's not zelos, is the Greek word right there. It's not boiling over, like a pot boiling over under a stove. It is not boiling over. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Because arrogance says everything is rooted in me. Whatever you're getting, it's rooted in me. And people who are arrogant, They're coming here to give you something or something. I've had people do that to me, you know, and I've refused their money, refused their help. Other times it's just been so incredibly uncomfortable. You know, I took it, and I'm glad I did, because, you know, you set it aside, and before you know it, guess what? They need it back. Well, I knew that was coming. Just set it aside, you know. See, love is not arrogant. It's not rooted in me. 5, it does not act unbecomingly. It does not act shamefully. Does not act indecently. See, do we really need a bunch of illustrations for this? It does not seek its own. I think that's tremendous. It does not seek its own. See, that's a good way you can test it. Am I doing this out of genuine love, or am I seeking something for myself? Am I seeking to get something out of it? Because this text says it does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. I find that people who are seeking their own show themselves to be doing that after a time. That starts to come out. And you can just watch that. Middle of 5. It is not provoked. Now that's interesting. It is not provoked. This has a lot to do with self-control, doesn't it? And when you are under self-control, you're loving yourself. And that's a good kind of love. See, whenever we hear the phrase self-love or loving yourself, we're you know, sort of brainwashed into everything about that is bad. Not necessarily so, because you know what? It's God's will, and we've seen it in several places in the epistles, that I do not look at myself in a self-promoting way. It is not provoked, he says. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. There's self-control that comes as a result of that. So it's not provoked because I'm under self-control. And lastly, this is a good one, bottom of 5. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. There's two ways I want you to look at this. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. On the one hand, that's instant forgiveness. Instant forgiveness. I mean, right now. Right? The other way to look at it is this. You see the word account there near the bottom of 5. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It brings into the idea in the Greek there that there is a ledger. And you're writing accounts down in a ledger. Things that people owe me. Things that people owe you, right? And you're keeping a record of that. I know people like that. I bet you do too. I hope you're not one of them. But I mean, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. It goes on and on and on because it's keeping account. It's keeping account. But according to Colossians, the 2nd chapter, Jesus himself took the accounting of our sins and nailed it to the cross. And we're to do the same thing with our relationships with everybody else. That's all there is to it. By the way, if you take into account like this, a suffered wrong, my question to you is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means it doesn't laugh at sin. It doesn't laugh at sin. I get so grieved when I hear Christians being amused by foul things, foul stories, foul TV shows. We have to watch out for that. Remember, we're going from door to door saying, Christ changed me. Oh, has he? It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. You see, truth is offset against unrighteousness. It's the opposite of unrighteousness, the truth is. Verse 7, love bears all things. Now, actually, when you see the repetition of the phrase all things, all things, all things here in verse 7, I'm going to have you write down the word always. always. Love bears always. It endures. It puts up. It bears. It shoulders. Always. Believes all things. Always believes. Not that you are suddenly an easy, gullible mark, and you'll just believe anything anybody tells you or hands to you. That is not what that says. It means that you're a believer always. You're always in a position of faith, always. You hope always. So love bears. It believes or faiths. It hopes. It expects always. It expects always. And lastly, it endures always. It always endures. And then I love it at the end, the very last word, top of verse 8, love never fails. Well, if love never fails, love never fails, then that means your gift is paramountly useful in the Father's hands today. Paramountly useful in the Father's hands today. All right, let's tie it up. Now, God's gifts are all excellent, and some He sets as greater in importance for everybody else's benefit. Apostles, prophets, teachers, right? And so there's a demarcation in regards to that. But secondly, God's gifts are all applied and used in love self-sacrificially. Love is the gas tank that empowers those gifts. Without love, who cares what you got? When a gift is exercised, it is done so with the other person in mind and never one's own self. And so now let me repeat back to you what I asked you earlier, and that is this: who at Messiah Church needs your gift? Who at Messiah Church needs your gift? I find that too often of the time, people think that my gifts are supposed to be used outside, out there, and they can be, that's certainly for sure. But the way I understand the New Testament is that the gifts were for the body of Christ. They're for the building up of the body of Christ, the equipping of the saints, so that the saints come into the perfect man, so that they come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's right. That's what the gift that you have. You know, it might be helps. You might think, well, what's the big deal? No, remember what we taught earlier? The first half of the 12th chapter, the ear can't say to the eye, I got no need of you. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the smelling and so on? Be a grotesque thing. No, there's multiplications of these gifts that go on. Just keep in mind that there's a biblically defined definition for the five revelation gifts that are no longer active. God has sent His word and closed it down. Matter of fact, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, the angel prophesies to Daniel that the office of prophet would come to a close right after the time of Messiah on the earth. Because Hebrews 1:1 says, God in the past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He has made heir of all things. And so, Lord God, thank You for how You have continued to give us incredible gifts of grace, that we might walk in them for the benefits of our brothers and sisters. Lord, we know that as we do so, O Father, You are pleased, You are lifted up, and may Christ be so glorified in this way. Thank you, Lord, for that. And now, Lord God, as we come to the close of the service, Lord, we give You the thanks that we can reach into our pockets, our billfolds, Lord, our checkbooks, or maybe in some other way, Lord God, and provide for someone else to keep the ministry of Messiah Reformed Church strong and moving forward to meet all of our needs, Lord God. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for that. And may the blessing of the Lord be made rich upon these who are here today, with no sorrow added with it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all agree and say amen.
Amen.
Praise the